to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. And we have a treat for you today. We're going to be talking with Sean Douglas from Goldsboro, North Carolina. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Sean. He's an inspirational speaker who helps people that know they want to succeed, but just need a little adjustment or help in getting pointed in the right direction. He works with various clients as a consulting speaker and trainer. He's the author of an autobiography called Decisions, The Power to Overcome Self-Defeating Behaviors. And if I'm not mistaken, Sean, that's about to be released on August 31st. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Amen. Well, welcome to the broadcast today, Sean.
And thank you so much for having me.
I've been excited about having you on since we first communicated about this a week or so ago, because I think you have a story that our listeners can relate to. I think that's the big thing, is the relational aspect of your history, if you want to call it that. And just catch us up. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, I'm actually from Detroit, Michigan, born and raised Detroit. Mm-hmm.
And I'm just up the road from Port Huron, Marysville, right there.
I moved to Port Huron, and then in communicating with you, you said you're from Marysville, which is like right
a stone
next
throw
to Port Huron.
Yeah.
So it was pretty crazy. So we kind of lived in kind of the same areas.
That's right.
I joined the Air Force and became a crew chief, which is basically a fighter aircraft, you know, F-16s, F-15s, tactical maintenance, journeyman, craftsman, whatever you want to call it, basically a crew chief. Mm-hmm. And then halfway through my career, I decided, you know, something I really want to do, I want to be a drill instructor. Amen. Or, you know, in the Air Force, it's a, you know, military training instructor,
right,
for Air Force basic training. So I did 4 years of that.
Amen.
Which we also share in
Amen.
Similar.
That's
so
right. Yeah.
It's crazy, right?
That's cool.
So out of the drill instructor, public speaking, training, screaming, all that stuff, you know, birthed a passion for training and public speaking professionally outside Amen. Of the Air Force. So I've spoken at different high schools. While I was a drill instructor, I used to judge ROTC drill meets.
Okay.
I used to be a judge for those for the kids, for the ROTC squads. I'm a trainer in different areas, do leadership and some other things, suicide awareness, and I love speaking on stage and training, and my dream is to be on the TED stage. That's my dream. I've been speaking professionally for about 3 years, I guess. Maybe a little bit more because of the, you know, drill instructor. I was a drill instructor from 2009 to 2013.
Okay.
But just these past 3 years, I've really wanted to make it outside of the military. I got 5 years left before I retire.
Praise
so I've
got
to do something.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Got to do something.
Amen.
So I really want to take it to the next level. And this is the first year that I've been super serious about my public speaking, about my, you know, training and all that. So, I'm hitting it hard. So.
Amen. Praise God. So you're still in the Air Force now?
I am still active duty military.
Praise God. Well, thank you for your service, brother. God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen. So you're at an Air Force base down in Goldsboro?
I am. Seymour Johnson Air Force Base.
Okay. I wasn't familiar there was a base down there, but I'm not that familiar with North Carolina. But
yep.
I know where Fort Bragg is because I was in the Army, of course.
We're right down the road from that, like 45 minutes.
Okay. Amen.
And then Jacksonville's about an hour and 20 minutes away, and that's where the Marine Corps base is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So Camp Lejeune.
Amen.
Well, so we're all over the place.
There you go. And like I said, to still be in the Air Force, and now you're already looking ahead to what's coming next. I mean, I love that. I guess that's why you are in that planning stage, helping other people do the same thing. Amen.
Absolutely.
There you go. All right. Well, tell us about how you became a believer and when that happened and what shaped all of that.
Oh, wow. That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? So, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic. When I say Roman Catholic, I mean, we went to church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, we got confirmation, communion, you know, every 6 months we had to do our, you know, you do your sacraments and you do your, you know, the normal things that, you know, when you're Catholic, that's what you do. So growing up, it was forced, you know what I mean? It was, you know, you say prayers for every meal. You say, you know, everything that you're supposed to do, you know, we just did it. There wasn't, I didn't feel like there was a relationship like I should have.
Right.
You know, I felt like my mom told me to do it and I got to do it. And this is what I'm supposed to believe because my grandparents, they go to church on Saturday evenings. My grandfather was an usher on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Growing up, you know, he's part of an organization in Michigan called the Knights of Columbus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so he, you know, he was a knight and, he got me into the Squires when I was about 12 years old, and it's a Catholic fraternal organization for young men from 12 to 18. And it was kind of like a youth group, and we did monthly outings, and we went traveled around Michigan, and we had you know, like a state, we call it circles, so like state circle, and then you had like your local circles or your local council, you know what I mean?
Okay.
So it was, you know, we did different retreats and we did community service things, and it was pretty cool, you know, but still it was, you know, I say the rosary and I do all this, you know, but it just didn't feel like personal. It felt just like I had to do it because I was you know, I was what I was raised at.
More ritualistic. Then,
absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. The youth group and the Squires and the – man, that stuff is awesome. I mean, I loved every part of that. I met amazing people I'm still friends with today.
Amen.
But going to church just felt like got to sing some songs, got to sit, stand, kneel, you know, because you know, we get a workout in Catholic church. You know, you got to kneel. And but there was things that I just didn't agree with. And when I brought it up to my mom or my grandparents, I was like, well, this is what we do. This is what we believe. And, you know, okay, cool, got it. Well, I went through an adversity when I joined the military.
Mm-hmm.
My recruiter told me, he says, oh, you're going to be an aircraft maintainer. Well, you're going to get a lot of paperwork, you know, because everybody, you know, really dislikes maintainers. You know, you're like the weird children of the Air Force, you know, even though we're like the backbone of the Air Force because we make bombs drop and stuff, you know. And you're going to develop an alcohol problem. I was like, ah, no, whatever, man. Well, I'm 18. I'm already drinking.
Yeah.
My grandfather's father was an alcoholic. My dad drank a lot. Mm-hmm. My uncle, my cousin was an alcoholic. We used to drink together. He's been, you know, with his troubles and stuff. He's clean now. But, yeah, I my first duty station was RAF Lakenheath in England.
Mm-hmm.
Drinking age is 18. Okay. So – yeah. I did what everybody else did, and I drank a lot.
Yeah.
Developed an alcohol problem, just like you said. And I joined in 01, so by 2005, I was a functioning alcoholic.
Yep.
I woke up, drank a beer, took shots, whatever I needed to do to get moving. I took a lunch, took a beer, went home, drank all night long.
Yeah.
And that's what I did for many, many years.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. Well, you know, we were talking earlier before we went on the air about what we had in common, and we have that in common as well, brother.
And, oh, wow.
Yeah. I mean, my father was an alcoholic, and, you know, I swore that was not going to be me. And when I joined the Army, you know, drinking age was 18, and I did what other people did. And over the course of many, many years, you know, I became a functioning alcoholic. I didn't go to meetings, so I didn't call myself an alcoholic.
Right.
But, you know, I could party till 2 in the morning, get back up at 6, and run 5 miles PT, you know?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And, nobody knew.
Yep. And lunch, at the time, was a Pizza Hut. At that time, I don't know if they still do or not, but they had a pitcher of beer for $2. And at the time, the Army said you could have one beer at lunch.
When I first joined the Air Force, it was that way. Yep.
So I'd go in and I'd order a pitcher of beer, but told her, I don't need any glasses. I'll drink from this because this is my one beer. So, yeah, just to give you an idea. okay?
Yeah.
But, you know, I quit drinking. I got born again. And I'll just real quick go through this because this is your part, but I just want you to hear this part. I could actually kill almost a complete fifth of 151 rum by myself. Almost.
Mine was Jack.
Yeah. And
yep.
After I got born again, you know, slowly I was getting weaned off the hard stuff and into the beer and then into wine coolers and all this. Mm-hmm. Well, somewhere around 27th of November and I got born again in 92, so this would have been 1993. I told my wife, I feel like, you know, going down, getting a pint, having a couple drinks. I came back, had one drink, said, I'm done. I'm going to go to bed. 6 months later, I had a leak underneath the kitchen sink. I cleaned everything out, and there was this half-empty pint bottle of Jim Beam. Mm. And that's when it hit me. I haven't had a drink in 6 months.
Yep.
The Lord just took it away. There was never really a conscious decision that I wasn't going to do it. It wasn't there anymore. You know, mm-hmm. supernaturally delivered from it. And I haven't had a drink since, you know, all those years.
Yep.
But so we got that in common, too, brother. God bless you.
That's awesome. Yeah. Mine's, you know, kind of the same deal, you know. So, you know, I'm in the military and I finally get caught. Mm-hmm. Right. It just finally comes to a head. You know, I show up to work drunk. I'm late to work. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm just a mess, you know. Yeah. So instead of burying me, they decided that, well, let's get this guy help. You know, let's do what we need to do. Let's get him some help. You know, so the Air Force has a ADAPT, ADAPT. It's Alcohol and Drug Dependency Program.
Okay.
So what happened was you go for, you know, a couple days or a couple weeks. They assess you where you're at. You know, they didn't say like, well, you're, you know, better off doing it this way or whatever. They just say, okay, we think that you need this many classes or this many treatments or, you know, whatever.
Right.
So I go through and I'm like, eh, whatever, dude. I don't need that. It's, you know, it's whatever. Well, in 2006, I met my wife and she knew right off the bat. She goes, there's something not right about you. Like, By this time, I fractured almost every single relationship I had with friends, with family, with different girls. I would use girls. I would just go to the bar and try to pick up women. I mean, it was like, I was a womanizer, alcoholic, just like my stepdad who abused me and my two sisters and my mom when I was a kid. I grew up in that environment. Mm. So I was doing the same thing. And that was my worst fear.
Yeah. Amen.
So when her and I – oh, good?
No, I say amen. I understand.
So when her and I got together, I found out, oh, by the way, she got a three-year-old. That set me over the edge. Mm. I was like, there's no way that I can be – like I can't be a father. Like my worst nightmare is to – become a physical abuser and a mental abuser and emotional. And because I remember there's a couple of times he'd come home from drinking and it's like, oh crap, I'm gonna hide, you know what I mean? Mm. So and you know, we're still a religious family except for him. He'd never go to church, you know. So eventually, of course, my mom had enough, and you know, after many, many years of, you know, abuse and everything, she finally left. But here I am, and faced with the same dilemma, going, okay, I am an alcoholic. You know, I've been to treatment and everything, and she doesn't want anything to do with me because she sees what's happening, and I'm not going to hang out with her because, you know, God forbid I become my ex-stepfather and, you know, start abusing children. So fast forward a year. In 2007, my house burned down with a party that I was having, and I lost everything.
Really?
My roommate's room was completely – I mean, the whole top of the house, two-story house, top of the house, gone, burned down.
Wow.
I was so drunk, I forgot that there was a girl in my bed sleeping it off because she had drank too much. I totally forgot she was there. Mm-hmm. So when the fire department asked me, he's like, hey, is anybody in the house? I'm like, oh, I don't think so. Yeah, there was actually a girl upstairs, and they got her out of the house. Luckily, and I didn't remember her even being there. I was like, oh, I forgot about her. And it was like the worst moment of my life.
Yeah, I bet.
Mm. So at that point, you know, when you're sitting there and like I bounced off the rock at the bottom.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I bounced off the rock. So it took me into a depression because I have a car. I have my dogs. I have a couple Air Force uniforms, my laptop. I mean, that's pretty much it. The rest of my stuff is gone. My roommate is like, I'm out. See you later. I'm moving. Like, I don't want anything to do with you, you know. Wow. And then my other roommate, who was an alcoholic with me, and we drank every day, he moved in with his parents, and I basically slept in a hotel for a while. I slept in my car a couple times because I didn't have a place to go. But I couldn't tell the military because then he'd probably kick you out. Hmm. Well, they found out, like they always do, you know, and so they tried to help me, but they were like, look, man, if you don't get it together, man, we're gonna have to send you packing. Yeah. So my wife actually called me and said, hey, you know, if you need a place to stay, come stay with me. You know, I'll help you out. So she tried helping me through things, and she actually got me to kind of stop drinking a little bit. Mm-hmm. And we ended up getting together and ended up getting married later that year. You know, within the first year of us being married, she already filed for divorce. Wow. She was just, I can't do this. Like, I went back to what I was doing. Mm-hmm. When we got married, I was good and everything. And then slowly but surely, every couple of drinks led to a couple more drinks, led to a couple more, and pretty soon I was right back to where I was. Mm. And that led to her leaving. I'm out. See you later. I'm taking the kids. By this time, it's starting to – I'm screaming because he's about 4 years old. I'm screaming at him like, what are you getting into? And she's like, you need to not scream at him like that. You know, I never smacked him or – you know, but I scream at him, you know.
Yeah.
So in 2008, in December 2008, I took my – a 9mm and I put a gun in my mouth. And I was actually ready to take my own life. I did not want to become what I feared most, mm-hmm. but it was starting to happen. I didn't know how to parent. My mom worked two jobs just to put food on the table. You know, my ex-stepdad pretty much laid on the couch all day. He had some kind of disability. You know, he pretty much laid on the couch all day and then would go out and get plastered. And then who knows what happened. My mom and dad divorced. When my dad went in the military, we had every other weekend visitations. No telling what happened when we were gone. Mm. I never really had a stable household. In my childhood, I've lived in 11 different houses and I attended 8 different schools.
Wow.
We'd get evicted, we'd get kicked out, cops would be called, and then landlords would be like, see you later, man, you guys are crazy. Hmm. We've slept in hotels, my grandparents' basement, my mom's parents, we've actually slept in their basement twice.
Wow.
They have a full, you know, finished basement and everything. So we moved into their basement and we lived there for a couple of years, and then we moved out, and then stuff happened. We got kicked out, and then we moved back into the basement again.
Wow.
So yeah, my childhood was crazy.
Yeah.
But I learned how to survive on necessity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so shovel snow, rake leaves, whatever to get money.
Exactly.
You know, to help my mom out. Mm-hmm. So, but here I am faced with the same dilemma. You know, I mean, I'm like, I'm not doing anything with my life. I'm screwing up everywhere. You know, I'm an alcoholic. I'm drinking. I can't hold a relationship. I'm not dealing with things. I was an avoider, and so people deal with pain and adversity in three different ways. They avoid it and say it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. Like a death in the family. Didn't happen. A breakup. I've had many breakups where I'm like, oh, whatever. It's okay. And I just suppress those feelings.
Yeah.
Or people medicate it like I did. I would medicate the pain because mm-hmm. I would see things and it would remind me of my childhood, and I'd drink more. Mm-hmm. And then I'd have a relationship and I think it's going good, and then it would crash and burn, and then I'd drink more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd get lonely sometimes. I would drink more. So I would just medicate my pain. Or the third thing that people do is they hit it head on. They accept what's going on and they take steps to overcome. And I never did that.
Yeah.
So in 2008, I put a gun in my mouth and I tried to take my own life. So my dad, who was in the military as a first sergeant, who – you remember the first sergeants, you know, they're the helpers. They're the ones that are like – you know, they're outside of everybody's chain of command. They're the ones that really get to the bottom of what's going on. Yeah. So he ended up calling me, and I'm bawling and crying and missing the wife and kids, and I don't know what to do. And he's like, what is going on with you? And I laid it all out there. I'm like, I'm messing up. I don't know what to do. And marriage sucks. And this sucks. And my life sucks. And, you know, so he kind of gave me steps. And he says, you need to tell people. You need to tell your first sergeant. You need to tell people, you know, whatever. So my commander at the time got me the help I needed. Again, you know, I had a different commander now. Different work center. Got me the help I needed. Really was intentional. My supervisor and everybody was really intentional about staying with me. Not just before how they just put me in a program and say, right. Here, man, figure this out. They literally step by step went through everything I needed to go through. They went with me.
Wow, that's awesome.
All the meetings, follow-ups, all that stuff.
Hmm.
like 6 months. Yeah, about 6 months later. So all through this whole process, about 6 months later, I got accepted to be a drill instructor. My commander was like, "You have a huge story, a powerful story. You need to go out and spread it out to the world, man. You need to be this drill instructor, man. This is awesome." Our work center was closing down. They were shutting down our special duty assignment we had.
Okay.
I was basically worldwide deployable, aircraft battle damage repair. I dug aircraft out of sandboxes, you know, when they got shot down. That was what I did.
Okay.
So, you know, basically huge overhaul of an aircraft. So they're closing down. He says, "Go be this drill instructor." I went to training, came back. I beat the training. I went through everything. I went through all the, you know, ADAP and the, you know, classes, mm-hmm. and everything. I haven't drank since that December 2008. I've not drank anything.
Amen.
You know, so it's, you know, middle of 2009. I'm a drill instructor, and I fell in love with the passion that I saw other instructors have towards their trainees and their, you know, their flights and stuff.
Yeah.
I said, "Man, I want to be like that." So I started getting motivated. I started getting, okay, let's do this, you know, started getting motivated. And I saw the aha moments when you start yelling at somebody and they're like, "Oh yeah." And you're like, "Come on, man, get it together." And you walk away. You're like, "That was me a year ago." That was me,
yeah.
You know, didn't have it all figured out. That was me. And I met all the way from 18. I've met 35 year olds coming into the military. Yep. "Why are you coming in?" I need to figure it out. "Dude, I'm gonna help you." You know? So, and then they called me the master motivator.
Praise
2
God.
Years in, they're like, "This the master motivator," you know. So I'd go to other people's flights and I'd motivate their flights. And then I got more passion and more passion, and I got more seasoned as an instructor. And man, I was rocking it. It was like the best job I've ever had.
Yeah.
Marching down the road, calling out Jody's, motivating the flights. You pass by another flight and they're kind of, you know, with their Jody's, and our guys are belting them out. I'm like, see the other flight? That flight sucks. You guys are awesome. You know what I mean? And they're like, "Yeah." So you're like motivating them to be better than they were yesterday.
Yeah.
And out of that birthed passion and purpose. I finally found my purpose.
Amen.
And then after my drill instructor time, you know, because trainees started going to church, and I was like, "Well, so I haven't. I mean, literally since 2002, I gave it up. I was like, forget this religion, whatever. I would curse God going through my adversities. Like, why, God, am I going through these breakups? And it's all your fault. And so I remember bribing God once. I was like, tell you what, I'll go to church. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just make sure that this and this and this happens.
Yeah.
But I found out it doesn't work that way. He's not a genie. That's, you know, right. it's not a magic lamp that you rub and go, okay, I want 3 wishes and this is what I want. And you got to make it happen because you said you're for me and not against me. But it never worked that way.
Mm. Yep,
so right. out of tragedy births purpose and passion. I fully understand and believe that now, because God said that everything that you go through is bringing you to where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
And He uses our pain for purpose.
Yeah.
And I never really understood that until 2014. We left San Antonio, Texas, my wife and I, and you know, we've been divorced once, got back together, been separated multiple times, I don't know how many times, 3 or 4 times we've been separated, and we just keep on coming back to each other. It's weird.
Lord.
So you know what's crazy? So I'll tell you this real quick. So I deployed in 2013 after coming from drill instructor duty. I got to North Carolina, deployed automatically. I was like, come on. And we were already like going to call it quits, but she got pregnant.
Mm.
So let me tell you how crazy this is. My wife, we got married in 2007.
Okay.
For the first year of our marriage, she was on birth control. The last part, even now, the last part, she was never on birth control, but she never got pregnant. Not even ever. We were fighting. We were arguing. I was drinking. I was being stupid. Never got pregnant. We get here and we say, okay, we need to figure this out. We need to either be with each other or not be with each other. We need to stop competing against each other and start completing each other. Well, she started going to church and I was like, nah, forget all that. Whatever.
Yeah.
She got pregnant. And I was like, this can't happen. Like, I'm deploying. Like, what's going on? So she starts going to church. She gets pregnant. A year later, I make it home in time for the birth, right? I make it home, and she's like, we need to go to church. we need to go to church. I'm like, no, this is stupid. I don't want to go. So she drags me to this church, the Bridge Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Okay. They have a saying that says you can belong before you believe. So I open the door and I'm like, okay, belong before you believe. Okay, what? Well, let's see. There's people in flip flops and shorts, and basically, I walk into that church not knowing what to expect. 3 weeks later, I'm like, you know what? I surrender my life to Christ.
Wow.
And since 2014, after going to the church and talking with everybody, there's no way that I'm not going to church. And I serve, and I don't drink. Like, I mean, my wife and I, in 2014, we quit drinking, we quit smoking, we quit it all. We're done.
Amen.
And we are now life group coaches. We do small Bible studies for relationships.
Amen.
And we tell our stories.
Glory to God. You see, so, what the devil meant for harm, God turned around for good.
Oh, man. And I'm an inspirational speaker because of it.
Amen.
You know, and my book, it basically is an autobiographical approach to my struggles and adversity.
Mm. And you went through a lot.
Yep. And after every chapter, I have two kind of inspirational quotes and then a Bible passage to wrap up the chapter.
Wow.
So.
Wow, that's an awesome testimony.
God every day.
Yeah.
Every day I praise God. If you don't think that God is working in your life, I'm sorry, you're wrong.
Yeah. Amen. Even when you can't see it.
Even when you can't see it. Just because we can't see the air doesn't mean that we don't need it.
That's right.
Just because you can't see God doesn't mean that you don't need him.
Amen. Well, brother, we're almost out of time. Will you come back again next week?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, give us your if one of our listeners wants to contact you, give us some contact information, a website.
Yeah, so I have a Facebook public figure page, Facebook profile,
okay.
www.facebook.com/SeanDouglasSpeaks, SEAN. And then all my website links are on there. And my website is sdsmotivates.wix.com/SeanDouglasSpeaks.
Amen. Amen. Well, brother, it was absolute pleasure talking to you today. And we'll go ahead and set you up again for next week. And
sure.
I'm looking forward to coming back because I still got more questions. We just got through the introduction today, glory to God. But I think that's important because our listeners needed to hear that so they know who you are and where you're coming from. Amen. Well, folks, that's all the time we have for today. Till next time, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau along with Sean Douglas reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.